This morning we read from James chapter 3. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Lord Father, be magnified this morning. You have done such great works. You have done such great things for us. Your Son conquering death so that we could live free. We could live free from sin and selfishness. That we could live within your mercy and your grace. That we have hope. Thank you. This morning, as we hear about wisdom that you promise to give abundantly if we ask, Lord, give us the wisdom from above so that we can just grow closer to you, but also to take on the task you put before us to go out and make disciples of the nations. Lord, we got to see baptism this morning. How beautiful of a picture that is to remind us of the boldness you want us to take, just to proclaim our love of you and that our trust is in you. Be with David this morning as he comes up to preach your words. Let us hear those words clearly. Let our faith be increased. Let us be in awe of you. Guide us, protect us, be with us this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
What a morning it has been so far. I'm going to clear a little space here. Jacob can pick that up later. So we are looking at James this morning on this Resurrection Sunday. One of the things that I say pretty much every Easter morning, Resurrection morning, whatever you are calling it, is that here at the gathering, we are here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every Sunday. Every Sunday is all about the resurrection of Jesus. If it were not for the resurrection of Jesus, we wouldn't be here. But there's also more to that. It is a celebration at the very least, but there's also more because we also come together every single week to remind ourselves of what we believe. To say together, this is what we believe, this is what we know has happened. We come to be strengthened by the Word of God and to sing songs about and to God, to remind ourselves and to celebrate and to worship what He has done and who He is. We come to make sure that we don't forget the gospel, that we don't forget what it is that Christ has done that gave us hope. We come here to be strengthened so that we can go into the world and live a life not condemning people because of what they don't believe, but living a life of testimony to what God has done and what God can do in their lives as well. That's why we come here. And so we're here today to remind ourselves again why the resurrection of Jesus is important and why he had to die in the first place. So with James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, as an anchor, that's what I hope to accomplish today. And we're going to see if I have control here or not. So be ready back there just in case. So where do we start? We start at the beginning. Actually, we start before the beginning. Because God determined before anything existed, before the beginning, God determined to create the world according to, as the Bible says, his wisdom. His wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, yay. It says, the Lord founded the earth by wisdom, and he established the heavens by understanding. By his knowledge, the watery depths broke open and the clouds dripped with dew. So the Lord founded the earth by wisdom. In Psalm 104, after 23 verses of describing the creation, the psalmist then says, how countless are your works, Lord. In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creations. So it is something about the wisdom of God. And so we need to ask, what is that? What is wisdom? What is the wisdom of God? And so I'm going to give you a definition here. God's wisdom is the divine intelligence and purpose behind the design, the order, and the sustenance of the universe, reflecting his glory and power. It tells us a lot. It tells us that everything was designed, that God had intent, that he put things together according to the way that he wanted. It is a design, there is an order, and it is in his wisdom that he sustains the universe, and that universe is to reflect his glory and his power. The psalmist also said the universe declares the glory of God. Creation declares the glory of God. And so that's what we see here as we look at the wisdom of God. God made the universe. He made the world, and he declared it was good. He made humankind, and he said that it was very good. All was right in the cosmos until Genesis chapter 3. Have you read that chapter? That is the chapter that talks about the fall. That is when the God of the self was born in Eden. God had provided all things for mankind. Everything that they could need, he gave them. But mankind wanted the one thing that God could not nor would not give, and that is lordship. Lordship. Satan tempted the woman first, then the man to take control, doubting God's goodness and his wisdom. And from the point that she bought into that and rebelled against God, and man followed her, Adam followed her, the God of self was enthroned on the hearts of each person, unwilling to share that throne with any other person. In that moment, strife was born. Strife came about. The curse of God was that the relationship with himself was broken. Man and woman and all would be at odds with one another, as would their offspring. And the wisdom of God was replaced within each person with what James describes as earthly wisdom, summed up in a phrase that we read over and over in the book of Judges, which is, and they all did what was right in their own eyes. And we have been doing what is right in our own eyes ever since. Last week was the first of a series of races. Now, if you've been here, you know that our family and some others are a part of a ministry called Triple Cross Ministries that goes to races, jet ski races. Last week was the first. Karen and I were not able to go. Jacob and Faith went. And it was a big race, so it was a lot of extra people there. There was a lot riding on the line for this championship that's going to be happening. And this week, I got a call from one of our Triple Cross racers, and I said, well, how do you think it went? He said, well, you know, it went well, but David, depravity was on display the whole weekend. He said, people got upset, they were bickering and arguing, there's all sorts of stuff. And he said, and sometimes, don't you wonder, is there anything that we're able to really do? And we, of course, agreed that the Spirit of God can do what he wants, and the Spirit of God can break through that. But what was he saying? He was saying everyone was doing what is right in his own eyes. The result is found in James chapter 3, 14 and 15. When the worship of God is replaced with the worship of ourselves, the result there is bitter envy and selfish ambition. He describes this wisdom, which of course is not really wisdom. But he puts it in those terms because it replaces true wisdom from above. He describes it as earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. It is earthly in that's its origin. It is fallen. It's not of God. It is unspiritual in that that's its nature. It is of the flesh. And it is demonic in that that's its source. It's of the evil one. And then there's a fourth that's not there, but we do find it in Genesis chapter 3, and that is death, which is the result, both spiritual and physical death. James says in verse 16 that where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. We see that throughout all of the Old Testament. If you read through the Old Testament, you see this selfish ambition which leads to disorder and every evil practice. We see that through all human history. If you read just history books, we see that scattered all throughout the history books, and we see it in our own lives today, do we not? We see it on display everywhere that we go. So James paints a picture of what was going on during his time, which also describes what we see today. And if you want to skip over to James chapter 4, you'll see what he says here when he says, "What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures." He will go on to call us adulterous people because of the fact that we are chasing after our own desires and not the desires of God. And that is the problem. We all, by nature, are of the world, and so we are enemies with God. Therefore, the wrath of God is being poured out on all the world. I want you to write down a text to look up later. It's Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Where it describes that the wrath of God being poured out on the world because of ungodliness, even though what can be known about God is displayed, it's put on display throughout creation, and yet people suppress the truth and they do what they want and they turn on their own desires, and so the wrath of God is poured out on the world. Paul made very clear later in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which means that all are under the curse of God that leads to spiritual death. Because in Romans 6:23, he said the wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death. That is what we all get because of our sin. We need to understand that God is wrathful against sin. He is wrathful against the rebellion that resides within mankind, against the desire to overthrow his reign and replace it with our own. God is a wrathful God. But God is also a merciful God. God is a compassionate God. God is a gracious God, not delighting in the destruction of any. And so, the wisdom of God, before the foundation of the world, included a plan of redemption of mankind that would solve the problem. So what's the problem? Let's recap the problem that we have. We've got Adam and Eve who were perfect in the Garden of Eden because God made them that way. That was important because they couldn't have a relationship without that. They were made holy in the garden, and so their holiness, their perfection, because sin had not entered into the world, was able to have a relationship with God in that way. But their sin ruined their perfection, necessarily breaking the relationship with God. It couldn't be established. It could not hold on. They were no longer fit to be in his presence, and his perfection demanded justice. But the payment, which was perfection, was now out of reach. They had been spoiled, so to speak. That was now off the table. Man simply cannot fix it. We cannot save ourselves. God gave his law to Moses, and he told his people that they had to keep it. They couldn't. God knew it. And Paul tells us in Romans 7 that the very purpose of giving man the requirements for being made right with God was to demonstrate to them how impossible it was. So many people in the world are still trying to just keep the law of God. They're trying to be better. They're trying to live a better life. They're trying to live according to the law of God. And yet we can't even cover even the 10 basic ones. It is impossible. It is outside of our ability to do enough good to restore the perfection. Any flaw, the tiniest flaw that you have ruins it. It means it's impossible. Perfection is off the table. Our sin nature won't allow it anyway. You can try to be good, but you still fall, don't you? You still think about all the times that you do something wrong, even if it's a white lie, even if it's something that's very, very small. That's imperfection. That takes your ability to fix it yourself off the table. The God of self rules. We are bound up in sin, and we do bad things even when we don't want to. That is a problem. That is extremely, extremely bad news. It means if God requires perfection and we can't reach it, there's no being made right with God. You can't do it. So we turn then to the solution. We see the problem. We know the problem. We can acknowledge that's a problem. If that's true, that's a problem that keeps us from God. It keeps us from heaven. You don't go to heaven just because you were born. You don't go to heaven because you're a good person, because I think we've established, according to the Word of God, you're not. I'm not. There has to be a different solution. And so the only hope for man is God. So what we have is we've got humanity falling, right? Humanity sinning. And so it was going to require a human to make atonement. Humanity fell. It was going to take a human being to stand in our place, to make atonement with God. And that can sound confusing. I get that. But the plan all along was God to send God the Son, God the Father, to send God the Son to become human and accomplish all the requirements of the law in his fleshly life, to be able to fulfill the requirements for perfection in the flesh, and then make atonement, make a payment to satisfy the curse. The curse is death. Jesus, God himself, according to Scripture, would do what had to be done. That's why he came. This Jesus came to earth to live a perfect life and to die in order to pay the penalty of sin against God, the penalty of unholiness towards God, the sin of rebellion against God. But if he only died, the curse of death would still remain. He had to live again. He had to come back from the dead. He had to conquer death. And that is what today is all about. By being raised from the dead, death is defeated, and we have the possibility then for eternal life. We have the possibility of being made right with God and being in that place of perfection before God. Jesus is said to be the firstborn from among the dead, meaning there will be others. There will be more. And that is the case. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, "For I pass to you as most important what I also received." So he received the knowledge of the gospel, and he said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of them who are still alive at that time, which is to say, hey, if you doubt this, go talk to the people who saw him alive, who saw him resurrected. They're still around, which is pretty cool. Paul wouldn't say that if he's going to go to people that go, "I don't know what he's talking about. Dude's crazy. Off his rocker. Alive? Are you kidding me?" No, he says, go talk to them. They saw him. James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote this letter that we're focused on, saw him alive. James had not believed in Jesus, but he came to believe in his brother as the Son of God, because he saw him alive after he had died. Where was I? Then he appeared over, okay, 7. Then he appeared to James, that's what I just said, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born, excuse me, at the wrong time, he appeared also to me. I'm getting too excited and I've got allergies. That is a horrible combination. All right, let's move on. Romans chapter 4, Paul spoke of the result of that resurrection in relation to Abraham believing in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Way back when, God had told Abraham that he would make him the father of many nations, and that through him, essentially, as I sum it up, salvation was coming to man through Abraham. Abraham believed God would bring him a son, even though he was too old to have kids and his wife was barren. But Abraham believed God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. Paul goes on then in 22 to say, therefore, in light of that, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, it was, quote, credited to him as righteousness, was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us, all of us. It was written for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So what will be credited? Righteousness. Perfection. That's not to say that we live in perfection, but it does mean that that is what makes us positionally holy. Paul calls us to be reconciled to God by faith in Jesus and to receive his righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal to us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That goes out to you today. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are positionally, outside of Christ, we are positionally, means our position, our standing before God is totally lost and broken, destined to hell. That's our position. We are sinners. We are set apart for destruction. In Christ, when we believe and we receive him, we acknowledge that he is Lord, then we are given, we are imputed, the word is, righteousness. Jesus takes our sin on himself. And his righteousness is then given to us because he is our substitute, so that we stand whole before God. Now we are positionally perfect. We are positionally back the way we were in Eden before the fall. And therefore we can have that right relationship with God. And that's the result. With Christ's righteousness becoming our righteousness, we can live in God's presence. We get the eternal life that was designed for us at creation. And not only that, but we have all the blessings that come with being children of God. Write down a couple of passages. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And Philippians chapter 4, 19. Those talk about those blessings that we receive in Christ. So before, we were bound up by sin, held captive by sin, shackled by sin, we had to live for our own desires, pursuing our own efforts of joy that are always beyond our reach. You know that by experience. You have tried so many things in your life to experience joy, a lasting joy that goes beyond just the circumstances. You can't find it. Something's going to disappoint it. Something's going to thwart that. Now the Spirit of God indwells us, allowing us to find joy in living not for ourselves, but for God. And who God, who is love, letting us experience joy through love, where the restoration happens between himself and the restoration can happen among us. Earlier, I mentioned that James said that earthly wisdom was characterized by bitter envy and selfish ambition. Picture like Scrooge in the Christmas Carol, right? That's kind of what we're looking at. Bitter envy, selfish ambition. He just kind of lived for himself. But verses 17 and 18, we get this. James says, but the wisdom from above, so here's that distinction. The wisdom from above, that's godly wisdom, is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate righteousness. Now, when you look at that, is there any individual that that sounds like? That sounds like Jesus. That sounds like the qualities and the characteristics of Jesus who embody godly wisdom, right? The Holy Spirit of God now, here's the catch. The Holy Spirit of God makes us into the likeness of Jesus. When we come to trust in Him, that's justification. It leads to what is called sanctification, where the Holy Spirit comes into us and begins to shape us, begins to have the process of getting things out of our lives that do not look like Jesus and building within us things that do look like Jesus. So what he's saying here is when Christ comes into your life, the Holy Spirit of God comes inside you and begins to work. It begins to grow this fruit, which is the wisdom of above. So you become pursuant after purity. Doesn't mean that you are pure in the day-to-day life. You strive for that, you're going to fail. But because you're positionally righteous, there is grace. So we begin to pursue purity and loving peace and gentleness and being full of mercy and good fruits. That is a wonderful blessing that God has, and it is shown, as he will say in verse 13, by our good conduct, which is the result, not the cause. Catch that. Good conduct is the result, not the cause of a life transformed by God. So what's the conclusion? It's this. When you think about that, when you look at this passage up here, what if you don't have that? What if you look at those characteristics and those qualities and you go, that just doesn't really describe me? What does that mean? What happens there? Well, I think there are a couple of things. One, it could be because you have trusted in Jesus, but you haven't pursued godly wisdom. How do we pursue godly wisdom? How do we stand in that place where it's like, Lord, I want this to be characteristic of me. I want to experience peace as I live these things out. I want to be peace-loving. I want to be at peace with my brothers and sisters. I want to be at peace with others. I want to be full of mercy. I want to not react to everything somebody says to me, but respond in mercy. I want to be without pretense. I don't want to have to try to put on airs for somebody. I just want to be honest and live a life, you know, honestly, where people can love me for who I am, and they try to encourage me to be better, and I try to encourage them to live a more Christ-like life. We're not trying to put on a show for each other. We're just family who's living life of honesty before each other, understanding that we are imperfect, but that we are becoming more and more like Jesus. Maybe what you haven't done is you haven't asked. If we go back to James chapter 1, we looked at several weeks ago if you were here. James chapter 1, right up the beginning, verse 5. Now, if you lack wisdom, okay, that's the kind of wisdom we're talking about then. If you lack wisdom, the wisdom of God, you should ask him who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly. He's willing and ready to do that. And he says, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like a surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. What does that look like? If I begin to ask God for that kind of wisdom, Lord, I want to be peace-loving. I want to look like Jesus in my life. I want to be a reflection of the glory and the character of Jesus to those around me, most assuredly, those in the family of faith. Then what am I going to do? If I am praying that, believing, I'm going to begin living that out. I'm going to begin living my life with that as a reality. I'm going to trust that God is building that into me. And so I'm going to submit myself to him. I'm going to die to myself. That's what we're told to do. Lord, I'm not going to live for myself. I want to start walking in that. And the reason is I'm not saying try really hard to do this. Is because if this is what we're told, that God will give this wisdom, he will begin changing our thinking so that as I begin to look at, as I submit myself and I begin to start interacting with you, I will begin seeing those things start to come out because it is God's work within me. Nothing I've said up here is about you trying harder to be more of this. It is about praying in faith for God to make you into this. The testimony we had from Aaron earlier today was, I didn't try to do this. It happened. And now I'm starting to walk in that. I'm starting to live in that. Imperfectly, yes. But definitely. And so if you've come and trusted in Christ already, I would say, start asking God for that kind of wisdom and see what he does. I don't know how he's going to do that in your life. I'm not sure what avenues that will come, but I believe it will. And if you believe it will, then he says it will. So we're going to take him at his word, and we're going to start walking in that kind of wisdom. Be advised. That also means that the enemy is going to come at you. That's what he does. But we're going to continue to walk in faith, believing that God is going to make us into that. We're going to submit to him and trust him. But then there's a second possibility, and that is you've simply never trusted in Jesus. If you've never actually trusted him, if you've not come to that place where you have recognized his lordship, we talk a lot about making him the Lord of your life. That's not actually correct. He is Lord of your life. He is Lord. Like someday he may be Lord as your judge, or he may be Lord as your Savior. He is Lord. The question is, have you come to recognize him as the Lord? And you have believed in him, you have repented of your sins. That is the important step. Romans chapter 10, Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, so we got this confession, let's go step by step. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that you believe that, you know he is that, and you believe it in your heart, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. You will be transformed. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness. One confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Today you saw confessions with the mouth through baptism. That was one way that we do that. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, since there's no distinction between persons. We could say that. Because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it's really, really simple. It comes to a very, very simple conclusion. Have you trusted in Jesus? If you've trusted in Jesus, are you walking in faith, in that faith of the reality of what he's done in your life so that it is making a difference? Or are you still walking according to your fleshly ways? You can do that. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can reject what he's doing in our lives, and we can follow the ways of our flesh that's still present. Or we can acknowledge the fact that Jesus is Lord of my life, and I can walk according to my new life, and I can surround myself with brothers and sisters. One of the things Aaron said, one of the key things was he had surrounded himself with some godly men who are holding him accountable, encouraging him to walk in that faith. That's what we do. That's the church. That's why we're together. People talk a lot about, well, I can be a Christian and I don't ever come to church. I can do it. Sort of. I mean, you can make a declaration that Jesus is Lord, but it's awfully hard to walk in sanctification by yourself. And so if you don't want to be a part of the church, then I'm going to say you're not real serious at the very least about walking with Jesus, because we were made to be in fellowship. And so that second thing may be you've never trusted in Jesus, and I want to call you to believe today. Today is the day of salvation. If you've never come to that place where you've trusted Jesus, you've declared him as Lord in your life, then repent and believe and you will be saved. You can leave this building radically different than you walked in, because you walked in dead in your sins and you can walk out alive in Christ. What an amazing transaction. What an amazing thing that can happen to you. So I'm going to pray for you right now. And I want to encourage you to do business with God. Lord, where am I in this? Where do I fall here? What is this saying to me from what has been said from the Word of God? Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you so much for your great wisdom that has been revealed to us through the Word of God, that reveals to us the work of Christ on the cross, to save us from our own sin, to save us from our rebellion, to deliver us from the consequences of our serving the God of self, where we want to do what we want to do, but that only leads us to death and destruction. Thank you that this gift is free to us. It was not free to you. Christ paid everything. He gave everything to make payment for this. So it is paid for, but you offer it to us freely. I pray for those in this room who perhaps have never come to that place where they have believed and acknowledged Jesus as the Lord of all, and they have humbly submitted themselves to him so that he would give them his righteousness and live his life through them in power and life. I pray, Father, that they would walk out of here today confident that when their day comes to die, and it will come, that they will step into life abundant, life complete, life perfected in the presence of Jesus Christ, their Savior. I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand with